Brother Randy. Trust you're already there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing through our text in verses 35 to 49 today. How many of you remember anatomy class from high school? You remember anatomy class? Did you have anatomy class? Did you have like an actual, it was kind of like a science class, and so like anatomy was a part of science class. And I'll confess to you today that it was not my favorite part of going to school. Was anatomy part of your favorite, you know what I mean? I mean, was that one of your favorite parts of going to school, anatomy, science, those kind of things? Maybe some of you. I mean, hey, we're all different. That's a good thing. I know, Joan. I know, she's over here. She's like, yeah, I know. She would, you know, that's all right. It wasn't one of my favorite parts, because oftentimes the pictures in the textbook, they were often really gross. I'll be completely frank with you. I mean, they were really gross. The human body can be really nasty sometimes. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, you know what I mean? Sometimes. You know, along those same lines with Joan, I know she's a nurse, but my cousin who's studying to be a nurse, she came to me and she showed me some of the books that she was studying when she was in that process and opened up to some of the pages with some of the pictures that were on them. And I'll be completely frank that those pictures were even worse than my high school, anatomy class. I mean, it was terrible. The human body is a magnificent creation of God. It really is. But oftentimes it's really not so pretty. It's not so pretty. And so when I studied anatomy, looking at those pictures was, to put it in really, I don't know. To put it lightly, it was very disconcerting. You know what I mean? Like it was, that's what I was when I studied anatomy. But what's kind of neat today is that, believe it or not, today anatomy is the subject of our text. That's the subject of our text in Scripture today. Specifically, what your body is going to look like, what it's going to be like throughout eternity. That's what this text describes. This is what this text kind of gives credence to. After your personal resurrection, when you die and when you are resurrected, in the resurrection that Jesus has promised to all who believe, this text describes that. And how do I know that? Well, verse 35, take a look. Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? These are questions. And these are natural questions. They are good questions that people ask in regard to something as great and as mysterious as the resurrection, right? How does the resurrection happen? How does my personal resurrection happen? And what is my new body someday? What is it going to be like? You know, that old, it's kind of old in my time, but, you know, I can only imagine, right, what it's going to be like. This text helps us to understand it. What will the new body, what will the resurrected body be like? Paul has spent the last few chapters, well, actually the last chapter specifically, but in previous chapters he's talked about it, but specifically in chapter 15, defending the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as the future resurrection of every single person who will believe. And so naturally, you'd want to know, how exactly am I going to be resurrected, and what is it going to be like? What exactly is it going to happen? And that was a question that happened with the Greeks at the time in Corinth. The Greeks in Corinth, they had a very different philosophy. Paul was actually arguing against it. They, because of their philosophical backgrounds that they were coming from, mostly Gnostic in that particular case, they could not imagine as Greek Corinthians an eternal physical resurrection, an eternal physical body that we are going to live in for all eternity. That wasn't a part of their philosophy. They viewed the afterlife as kind of a spiritual thing, kind of like Ghostbusters, right? You know, when you die, you become a ghost. That's not how the Scripture defines it, however. You don't become a ghost when you die, okay? And that's what Paul is defending against. It's not just this existential kind of spiritual body that you go into. No, you're going to have an actual physical body when you are resurrected. And so Paul goes to great lengths in these verses to describe exactly how you are going to attain that resurrected body and then exactly what it's going to be like. And so today we're going to answer those questions this morning concerning the title of our sermon today, which is Resurrection Anatomy. Resurrection Anatomy. How exactly does one get to that resurrected body? How do you attain the resurrected body? And what is that body going to be like after the resurrection? I know I've repeated that several times, but that's the premise of our verse. How are the dead raised? How does one attain the resurrected body? And so that's what we're going to answer this morning. And so first and foremost, how are the dead raised? We'll deal with that question that Paul raises with point number one. How are the dead raised? Well, number one, your physical body must die. Your physical body must die. Take a look at verse 36. It says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain." And so to answer the question, how are the dead raised? I mean, the answer would seem kind of obvious, right? How are the dead raised? Well, in order to be resurrected from the dead, you must do what? You got to die. I mean, that's what needs to happen, right? In order to be resurrected from the dead, you need to die. That's why Paul responds the way that he does at the beginning of verse 36. Notice, he calls the person who doesn't understand this, what does he call them? Calls them foolish. He says, "You foolish person. You foolish person." Because it should be pretty obvious. It should be pretty obvious what the answer to this question is. And so to explain that, he uses the analogy of the kernel. Or in some translations, maybe your translation says the seed, to illustrate this. In order to get to the kernel or the seed that will bring life, the thing that is planted that will blossom forth to the tree that will bring life, or the fruit that will bring life, the remainder, the kernel, the seed, the body needs to die, okay? The wheat or some other grain, the husk of that seed needs to die. Like an apple, right? You take an apple. To get to the seeds on the inside of the apple, what needs to happen to the apple, right? It needs to die. You need to eat it. It needs to fall on the ground. It needs to wither away. And then the little individual seeds, they need to be planted in the ground. So the apple itself needs to die in order for life to blossom. And that's Paul's analogy here. The kernel, the seed, needs to die in order for life to come forth. And so in order for us to gain, as Christians, the resurrected body that God has promised for us, we must go through, each and every one of us, the vehicle of death. Every one of us. And I know that's not a popular sermon, but we need to. It's just part of life. Death is a part of life. There's no way around it. You must go through death in order to be resurrected. And ultimately, we look to the scriptures where we gain examples of this, right? And ultimately, the ultimate example is who? Of one who died and then was risen again. It was Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this truth when he died, when the husk, when his kernel, if you want to call it that, when it died and was put in the ground, and then what happened after that? It rose again. That's what it takes to be resurrected. As a matter of fact, Paul began using this farming analogy with the seed and all of these kind of things earlier on in the book, in this chapter, in chapter 15, verse 20, which says this. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's already started to kind of, not to be whatever, but plant the seeds of this analogy already earlier on. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Jesus Christ is the example of what will happen to every single person who in Christ falls asleep, who dies in Jesus Christ. Namely, what will happen to them? Are they going to stay dead in the ground? No, they're going to rise again. Amen? They're going to rise again just as Jesus did. And so the example, Jesus is the example of how the resurrection is going to happen. Jesus is the example of what the resurrection, my personal resurrection, your personal resurrection, your loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the example of what that resurrection is going to look like. That's how it's going to happen, that you need to die in order for you to be raised. And so it needs to happen. There's no other way around it. But on a similar note, in terms of death and how the resurrection is going to happen, some may think to themselves, well, Tim, well, what about eschatology? What about the end times? What about the rapture? What about the return of Jesus? You know, there's obviously some people who are not going to have to go through death in order to attain the new life that Jesus has promised. And that's very, very true. Okay, as a matter of fact, in the last few verses of our text, verses 50 to 58, we're gonna deal with that next week. Jesus may return any time. Jesus could return any minute and take us home. Amen? That's right. And so some of us may not have to go through physical death. And to that, I say, like the Apostle John, what? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? May he come during this hour. Amen? I mean, I look forward to that. But so the idea of that all will die, I mean, we'll deal with that a little bit more next week. But going back to Paul's point for these particular verses in our paragraphs today, the truth is that the great majority of us today in this room and the great majority of Christians throughout the 2,000 years of Christian history will have to experience the resurrection through the means of death. We will have to go through that means. We'll have to go through death in order to experience the glories of that resurrected body that Jesus has prepared for us. But I would say this, is that, as I've alluded to before, is don't feel too bad about that if you have to go through death, all right? Or that if your loved ones have gone through death. Why? Why shouldn't we feel too bad about that? Well, the greatest among us, the best of the best, had to go through death. Amen? Only to be raised to what? Newness of life. The Lord Jesus himself went through death to be raised. So don't feel too bad if Jesus doesn't come back today or tomorrow or, you know, until the day you die. You will be resurrected in him if you have faith in him. And Jesus did this. He went through death and he was resurrected so that we might have hope of that eternal life, that we might have hope of the glory, that we might have hope of the eternality, that we might have hope of the resurrected body that he has promised us. And so we look forward to that. And as I said last Sunday, as we've been looking through this text, because chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. It's all about what happens after we die. For the Christian, to look forward to death is not a morbid thing. For the Christian to look, a lot of times, like, the world looks upon it and says, well, you know what, to look forward to dying, I mean, like, you know, why don't you just, you know, you only live once, why don't you live for your life now, because, you know what, when you're dead, nothing else is going to happen afterwards. No. For the Christian, we look forward to eternal life. We look forward to something that is far beyond our current imagination of what anything that we can fathom. As Paul said in Philippians 1, death is what? Death is far better in Christ. Amen? It is. And so a part of it being far better is understanding why it is far better. Why is it going to be far better? Well, yes, we're going to be with Jesus, which is far better, as Paul brings out. But part of it being far better is understanding more about the hope of the physical body, the resurrected body that you and I have to look forward to when we cross into that eternal life. Amen? And Lord willing, as you see what God has prepared for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that body that he's prepared for you, that you and I both will gain encouragement and gain joy when we have to go through death, as well as when we experience the pain and the loss of those who have gone before us, that we'll gain that joy that this life isn't all that there is, even though we have to go through death. And so, which leads to the next question that Paul asks, namely, what will the resurrected body be like? What is it going to be like? How is it going to look? What are we going to be like when we get to heaven? Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. Well, the Bible gives us some answers. First and foremost, number two, the resurrected body will be a physical body, as I said, but it will be different. The resurrected body will be a physical body, but it will be different. Pick up with me in verse 38. It says this. It says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For a star differs from star in glory. Amen. And so what Paul is doing here is he's using a bunch of analogies for us. He's using a bunch of analogies here, and from them we gather that your body in the resurrection ultimately is going to be a physical one, a physical resurrection, not just a simple spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection. And again, the prevailing philosophy to those whom Paul was writing to in the Greek church, the Corinthian culture, was that after death, that you would simply become a spiritual being, that you would become a ghost of some kind. That's what they thought. That the physical body had no bearing on eternality or eternal life or anything along those lines. But that's not true according to Paul. At the resurrection, the Christian will have a body, according to this text, of flesh. You are going to have a physical body, albeit it's going to be made very different than what we experience here and now in our flesh that we live in, as we're going to see later. As he says in verse 39, he says this, notice, he says, not all flesh is the same. And then he goes on to talk about the differences between all of the different physical kinds of flesh throughout God's creation. And what does he talk about? He talks about the difference between humans, human flesh, animals' flesh, birds' flesh, fish's flesh. They're all different, right? It's all flesh, but it's all different, right? How is it different? He talks about the differences not only between animals and humans, but he also talks about the difference between earthly bodies, as he says here, and heavenly bodies. And heavenly there is not to be used in the sense of like, well, spiritual body or anything along those lines, not in terms of the place of heaven, but instead of sky, of space, of outer space, of the universe in that particular environment. And how God created those bodies. Namely, what does he talk about here? He talks about the sun. It's a different body, right? The sun is a living thing. I mean, it's out there keeping us warm right now. The moon, the stars, they're different physical bodies, each one differing from each other in its own way, right? Every star is different. We study, astronomy, you understand that every single star is different. Our sun is very different from, you know, blue stars and red stars and these red giants and black holes and these kind of things. It's very different from one another, right? And so each one is different in their own way for their own environment. And thus, Paul's point here in this particular text is that there are different bodies. Different physical things, bodies for different environments that are found within God's creation. And that includes the spiritual realm. There are different bodies for the spiritual realm as well as God's creation in the physical realm. For instance, a fish's body is suited to live where? Where does a fish live? Fish lives underwater, right? Can a fish really live on land? Not really. Can a bird, the birds, they're meant to live in the air. Now, they can live on land, of course, I understand that, but like their body is suited. We look out and we see them flying through the sky. I can't do that. Neither can a fish. Neither can a deer. Neither can any of these kind of things. It's suited for the air, right? Same thing with a sun or a star. There are different particular bodies for different environments. For instance, you can't take a polar bear and you can't put him in Australia. Okay, that polar bear is going to get skinny and he's going to die, all right? His body is suited to, be in the polar ice caps. That's where he's at. It's the same thing with a lot of other animals. There are different bodies, different physical structures for different environments. And thus, your physical body in eternity will be suited when you are remade for that new and that everlasting environment that God has prepared for you. That's what's going to happen. Just like the fish's body lives in water, just like the bird's body lives in air, just like the sun is in outer space, you're going to have a new physical body, that will be resuited to be able to enjoy heaven to all of its fullest. That's an encouragement, amen? And looking to Christ and his resurrection, we see this to be true, right? How do we see this? Because Christ, after he rose from the dead, Christ had a physical body when he rose from the dead, right? Was he just a ghost? No, he wasn't. What happened? He had a physical body, and yet it was made very different than what he was when he was a human being on this side of eternity. What happened? Again, when he came into that room, when the disciples were there, they thought he was a ghost, but what ended up happening? No, Thomas touched him. Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He was a very physical person. He touched him. He handled Christ. So he had a very physical body. Not only that, but over and over again, we read throughout the text that Jesus sat down with the disciples and he had meals with them. Do you remember at the end of John when Jesus sits down with Peter and he sits down and he has a fish dinner or fish lunch with him, right? Or he sits down at the fire and he eats. John actually makes a point of saying that Jesus ate. So we're going to have a physical body. If we're going to be made like Christ, we're going to have a physical body. And that's what we're going to have at that time of the resurrection. But on the other end of the spectrum, not only are we going to have a physical body, but as I said at the beginning, it's going to be made different. It's going to be made new. And so the question is how is it going to be made new? What is the difference between our physical bodies now versus when we step foot into eternity? How is the physical body going to be different? Well, continuing on in the text, point number 3, the resurrected body will be imperishable. Imperishable. Verse 42, take a look really quick. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And so it's very simple, right? What is sown right now, what you and I are sowing right now, what we are living in right now, this flesh bag that we're living in, your body is a perishable thing. It's going to die someday. It will die, as we already talked about. But what will spring forth from that seed, from that kernel, as Paul calls it, of our old bodies, will be raised to be what? Imperishable. Meaning that it will never perish. Meaning that the resurrected body, the key difference between the physical body now and the new body is that it will never, ever die. Amen? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. It's going to be imperishable. And so as we've seen throughout chapter 15, what the Christian has to look forward to someday is the future of a life without the prospect of death hanging over their heads. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to. I know I brought this out last week, but it's an important truth of the resurrected, or of the resurrection, that there is not going to be death in our future. And how does that practically mean? I've brought it out several times. What does that practically mean for you and me? Practically, this means if there is no death, just to give you a few things, practically meaning is that it's we're going to have to live a life where there is no such thing as doctor visits. Amen? You're not going to have to go to the doctor. No more pills. No more medicine. No more aches and pains. That's a cool thing. Amen? Right? There is no more of my wife sneaking kale into my food. Or a cauliflower rice. As if she can trick me. Kale. Yeah. My wife's not the only one who sneaks kale. Dan Skiff also sneaks kale into everything. So you can ask him about that afterwards. I know. Always. You know what I mean? But no more kale. No more shredded wheats. Shredded wheats are of the devil. All right? I'm sorry. Shredded wheats are like the worst cereal that there is. Give me some Lucky Charms, man. You know what I mean? I love Lucky Charms. You know what I mean? Cocoa Puffs. I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Come on. You know what I mean? No, my wife doesn't let me that. Shredded wheats. You know what I mean? But, dear Lord, you know, but they're of the devil. No more. I know. Amen. Right? You know, no more threats of hurt or harm. No more threats of having to lock our doors at night because, you know, somebody might come in and try and, you know, stab us or whatever. No more car accidents. No more cancer. No more death. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. I look forward to that. I do every single day. It's going to be a really cool day. It's going to be an awesome day. And something to look forward to when we are physically resurrected. A body that is imperishable. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the body, the resurrected body, will be imperishable. Praise God. But next, point number four, the resurrected body will also be honorable. It won't just be imperishable, it'll also be honorable. Take a look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Amen. As a pastor, one of the things that they didn't prepare you for is how often that you have to deal with death. And one thing that I have learned as a pastor, especially having to be in the hospital and having to, you know, live and hold the hands of dying saints, is that no matter how you cut the cards, death, no matter how you cut it, no matter what form or fashion it comes in, it is never, ever glorious. Amen? It is never glorious. And again, I'm not trying to be a Donnie Downer. I'm just trying to be real with you today. I try my best to do that. When you die, you get weak. A lot of times you get old. You lose your strength. You lose your faculties. And then you die, which is the worst part. You die in, as this text states, you die in weakness, right? You die in dishonor. One of the hardest things in my life, as I'm sure it has been for many of you, is seeing those who you love get old and sick and wither away. Has that been one of the hardest things for you, Christian? Is it painful? It's hard to see. You know, and then afterwards, after you like walk away from that hospital, or you walk away from, you know, holding that old saint's hand on their deathbed, or that dying saint. A lot of times they're younger saints, and like you're holding their, and then you walk away. A lot of times you start walking away with doubts in your own mind, like, Lord, what's going to happen to me, right? A lot of times you think to yourself, am I going to get cancer? Am I going to? Has that ever happened to you? Like, what's going to happen to me? That happens to all of us, right? You know what I mean? Like, am I going to lose my mind, and am I going to be this way? You don't want to see me when I lose my mind, all right? Because I've already lost about half of it, okay? I mean, that's I tell my wife that all the time. You know what I mean? It's like, you don't want to see me when I lose all of my mind, because I've already lost quite a bit of it. But it's hard. It's hard to see. It is. It's terrible. And yet, as much as we hate seeing folks in that condition, and we hate seeing folks and experiencing that, as much as great as and terrible as it is, we know from texts like this that because of Christ and through Jesus Christ, that those who are in him will be raised to what? Dishonor? No. They're going to be raised to glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Not in weakness, as the text says. They're not going to be raised in disease. They're not going to be raised in old age, but they're going to be raised in power of the risen Christ. That is what we have to look forward to. Amen? Praise God. Not in dishonor of failing faculties and physical weakness, but instead raised to glory. Praise God. In a body that Christ has prepared for us. This is an amazing, amazing truth of the Christian. We're not just going to be ghosts, but one day God is going to prove his strength and his power through us physically. We are going to be remade. This body of mine that is this short, fat, little, you know, diseased body is going to be remade new. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I look forward to that day. And so today, believer, I want you to walk away with one thing today. If you are, Lord, be encouraged. If you're afraid of death, which I think many of us are, we're afraid of how it's going to happen or whatever, or, you know, afraid of when we see those of our loved ones pass away and die in that dishonor that I talked about. Remember this, that whoever is a Christian, whoever is in Christ, will be raised in glory and in honor and in power. And what a day that's going to be. Amen? Praise God. I look forward to that day. Do you? I do. Finally, we see that our resurrected bodies will not only be physical, imperishable, honorable, glorious, all of these different things, but number five, the resurrected body will be made like Christ's. Take a look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen? And so Paul here, in these last few verses, is making a very stark comparison between the natural body, what he calls the natural body, and the spiritual body. And he does so by comparing the actual person who lived on this earth, Adam, the first person whom God created, with the last Adam, who is referring to who? Jesus Christ. He's comparing Adam with Jesus Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam. And so just a very helpful side note here. I just want to point this out, that Paul believed in a literal reading and interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 through 3. That's what he believed in here. That's how he interpreted it, and that's how passages like these are interpreted. Okay? He believed in an actual physical first Adam. That's what he calls him. That was created exactly the same way as Genesis chapter 1 through 3 states. And this is a little bit of a hobby horse of mine because I believe in what the Bible says. I don't believe in adding to it or taking away from it. I believe in Genesis 1 through 3. But any kind of doctrine or any kind of philosophy that diminishes a literal reading of Genesis 1 through 3 needs to be avoided. I'm going to warn you about that, Christian. If you want a quick path to false doctrine and false teaching that diminishes Scripture, the first place you start is by diminishing a literal reading of Genesis 1 through 3. Guaranteed. If you want to start down the road to apostasy, or start your children or your grandchildren or whatever down the road to apostasy and leaving the faith, deny Genesis 1 through 3 is literal. I guarantee it. It will happen. Just a warning, pastoral warning. I've seen it over and over again. I know it is in vogue today among many who try and blend modern philosophy with Scripture in regard to those verses. Genesis chapter 1 through 3. However, as we see from texts like this, did the Apostle Paul take it literally or did he take it figuratively? He took it literally. He took Genesis 1 through 3 literally. And he applied it as such. And thus, to take a philosophy or an interpretation that casts doubt on the way that God has said that he created creation, presented creation, the first man that he created, I would say that that is the equivalent to placing yourself and your personal interpretation higher than the apostles. And worse than this, if Paul utilized Genesis 1 through 3 by interpreting it literally, which he does here in this text, to prove his point about the resurrection and the gospel of Jesus itself, if you deny a literal reading of Genesis, you may go on to misunderstand the gospel itself. For instance, let me just throw this out there. Again, a little hobby horse today. If the first Adam did not exist the way that Genesis 1 through 3 says it, what about the last Adam? Can we believe anything that the Scripture says at that point? I would say no. So be very careful, brothers and sisters. Be very careful. Take God's word for what it says. Take God's word for what it says and do not be deceived. But so taking a literal interpretation of Genesis, as Paul did, as the apostle did, we see that he actually quotes Genesis chapter 2. He quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 in verse 45, which Genesis 2, 7 reads this. It says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust." Notice that. The man of dust. Notice what he's saying throughout these verses. "He formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature," is what the text states. And he adds the word "first man" there, and the first man becoming a living creature. And the reason why he adds that is more of an emphasis for the comparison that he's going to make. But his point is that Adam's role, the first Adam's role, was to be the procreator of all living beings, the first. He was to be the model of all things, of all men and women. God told Adam and Eve in chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 28, to do what? To be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, is what he said. And in this way, Adam became the first, as he calls him, life giver. Adam became the first life giver. And so in and through Adam, we all came into being. We would not be here had it not been for God's creation of Adam. And we therefore, as verse 49 states, have been born in the image of the man of dust, as Genesis 2, 7 states. We have been born in that image of the man of dust. But the problem with being born in the image of the man of dust, bearing that image, as Paul says, is that we bear it all. That we don't just take the good parts of who Adam was, we also take the bad parts, which includes the sin nature, which includes the death that came to him, that was passed down to us. As Paul said earlier on in verse 21 of the same passage, "For in Adam, who dies? All die. In Adam, all die," which includes all of us. And so as those born by and through the first Adam, we have to take all that comes with the first Adam, right? All that comes a part of being a part of the man of dust, including the curse, including the sin, including the death that comes as a result. And yet in comparison, so we take everything from the first Adam, but yet in comparison, just as the first Adam was the procreator, was the model of all living beings, who is the last Adam? Jesus Christ, right? He became, as this text, the life-giving spirit. As verse 46 to 49 go on to explain in detail. Just as we take all that comes with the first Adam, we take all as Christians of all that comes with the last Adam. Namely what? Eternal life. The eternal life that he has provided when he went through death and was resurrected. And so through the last Adam, we receive a spiritual body from heaven. That is not like our first body. We're going to receive this body which is glorious, which is honorable, which will live forever. And praise God for that. In other words, even though we may have been formed in the image of the man of dust, one day we will be made like the man of heaven. We will be like Christ. We will be remade like him. We will bear his image. All because he died on the cross for our sins. And we will be exactly like him on into eternity. 1 John 3:2 says this. Great verse. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Amen? Because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ. Amen, Christian? Praise God. And so as we go from this place today, as I conclude our sermon, let me encourage you to live this week with the hope of the resurrection in your heart. The resurrection body, the hope of the resurrection body that God has provided for you. And how do I live in that joy? Well, yeah, that's something for the future, but how do I live in it today, Tim? Well, for instance, have you guys had a lot of aches and pains this week in your body, in your physical body now? Has your back hurt? You get like a scratch or a pain or something like that? Maybe you got something going on in your body I don't know about. That going on in your body today, this week, right? Well, whenever that comes up, whenever you have an issue with your physical body, let that physical condition be a reminder to you this week that whenever those pains and aches come up, that eventually Jesus Christ is going to take them and he's going to obliterate them. He's going to provide for you a body where you will be able to praise him without that kind of distraction. Amen? So each and every time you have aches and pains this week, look to Christ. Amen? When you pass, and this happens to me oftentimes. Another way. You pass a picture of a loved one who's gone on before you, right? Who's been in Christ. You ever pass by a picture in your home and there's a picture of somebody who's been in Christ and they've gone on to heaven before you and you miss them? Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time, right? Every single time you pass that picture, praise God that, you know what, all the aches and pains and the diseases and all the things that they had to go through are now gone. Amen? That they are with Jesus, that they are more alive today than they ever were on this side of eternity. And we praise God for that and look forward to be reunited with them where we can praise God hand in hand with them for all eternity. Amen? I look forward to that day. I look forward to be reunited with saints who have gone on before me, with fellow Christians, with relatives, all of these different things. I look forward to that. That physical body where I'm going to physically praise Jesus for all eternity. And finally, allow this truth of the resurrected body to give you courage to share this truth of the resurrected body with those who don't know Jesus this week. There is a lost world out there, ladies and gentlemen. There is a lost world out there who needs to know about Jesus. And we have that truth in our minds. And we have a calling, we have a commission that has told us to go out and share that glorious good news, that gospel with a lost and dying world, and we keep it to ourselves? No. Bring it to those lost people. Amen? And Lord willing, have them come to Jesus Christ, invite them to church, put them in a position where, you know what, listen, if you were to die today, where are you going to go? Ask them these questions. Be bold in your faith. Share Jesus with them. And share it with them with the knowledge that, you know what, someday if they come to Jesus Christ, that they too, like you and me, will be remade new in heaven with them, with that glorious body. and the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus Christ gives to us. So share Jesus with those who don't know him this week. And Lord willing, they will come to him by his grace and for his glory. So don't keep it to yourself this week, believer. Share the glorious good news of this resurrection anatomy with those who need to hear it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and we'll go from this place. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I praise you so much for all that you are. And I thank you so much as the worship team comes, Lord, that one day our bodies will be remade new. God, that all of the issues that are associated with this life, God, even now, Lord, I think about just the simple things. I'm going to have to walk down from this stage in a few minutes, and there's a handrail there. And God, how weak my body is, Lord. Lord, you're so gracious to us in keeping us, but one day, God, you're going to be even more gracious to us, God, where I don't even have to worry about those kind of things anymore. I don't have to worry about twisting my back or getting cancer or diseases or anything along those lines, God. One day, you are going to make my body brand new, all because of Jesus and the way that you have done so in and through him, and I praise God for that. May that be an encouragement and may that be a hope to my brothers and sisters this week. Oh, Lord, I pray, may we live for him this week with all that we have, all because Jesus went before us, and God, one day, we will be made like him when we see him as he is. And so, Lord, may that be true of myself. May that be true of each one here. In Jesus' precious name, amen.